Thanks, Jeff. Great song selection this morning, as usual, but very fitting for what we're going to be looking at. I had Jeff read the first seven verses of this psalm, but the psalm then goes on to recount God's work in Israel's history. Now, I don't know about you, but history was among my least favorite classes in school. And really, that is a severe understatement. I hated it. I hated history. I don't think I ever got a grade above a C in any of my high school history classes. And here's the funny part about that. All of the answers are in the book. Did you ever think about that? In history, all of the answers are in the book. In math and science, we had to figure out the answers all on our own. In English and literature, we had to interpret the answer, or diagram, and construct the answer. Okay, but in history, all of the answers were right in the textbook, in black and white. And all we had to do is read them and remember them. That's it. And I did the absolute worst in that class. And I made the same statement I've heard from many others in that regard. Who cares about all this stuff? I mean, really, am I really ever going to use this? You know? There is no doubt that God has a sense of humor. Because he's called me to be a teacher, and what am I teaching? History. Right. Isn't that funny? History. Well, the truth is, those who decide not to use history will not learn from it. In fact, it was the German philosopher from the 16th century, Hegel. He said this. He said, the one thing we have learned from history is that man has not learned from history. That's what he said. And that word history in itself actually has kind of a profound meaning, because it is his story. That's history. And in our case this morning, Psalm 78 is the story of God and of Israel. And as we read Israel's story, We see them, and not just in this psalm, but throughout the Old Testament, we see them making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And as Jeff said, it's because they didn't remember history. But it doesn't have to be that way for us, all right? It really doesn't. We can choose to be the exception. Israel, under King David's rule, was an exception for a window of time. In fact, that is the example that the psalmist is going to call upon as he ends this psalm, Psalm 78. Okay, but the body of the psalm, by way of Israel's failures, actually gives to us this morning the purposes of history and the opportunity to learn from it. And my hope this morning is that we would indeed learn from some of the things we're going to read this morning and be changed by it. Maybe have a little better view of history. My view of history today is much, much different than it was back in high school. All right. But I find myself all too often in Israel's shoes. All right. Not remembering and making those same mistakes. Well, again, my hope is that by looking at the purposes of history, and that is our subject this morning, we might have a little bit new, a fresh perspective and perhaps learn a few lessons here. Psalm 78 is our passage, and the very first purpose of history that we find in this psalm is guarding our posterity. guarding our posterity. Posterity is really our future generations, our children and their children and so on. And the retelling of history through the generations can actually enable the protection of our future, the guarding of it, the guarding of our posterity. We moved to, Janine and I, our family, we moved to Wyoming in the winter of 2003. And one of my first Sundays at a church in Mitchell, Nebraska, we were right on the border of Wyoming, Nebraska, is where we lived. But my first Sunday at a church there in Mitchell, Nebraska, a man who knew that I just moved there from warm, sunny southern Utah, all right, where winters are warm, he told me a story about his dad. And it was along these lines. He told me how his dad was out on a cold winter night in Nebraska, blizzard, below zero temperatures, and his car broke down. He got stranded out in this severe blizzard out in the middle of nowhere. And he said, my dad would have died that night had it not been for a candle and a book of matches in his car. Candle and a book of matches was enough to keep him from freezing to death that night in his car. And this elderly gentleman at the church was telling me this so that I would put a candle and a book of matches in my car. In fact, he said, put a candle, a blanket, and a book of matches. Apparently his dad, after the fact, thought, a blanket would have been nice. But anyway, so I did that. Not only did I do that, but I have told that to dozens of people now that live in cold country. I've told that to my kids because they spent some time in cold country. It was his story. That was his story, and it actually guarded my posterity. Now, where would we be today? You and I. Where would we be today if no one ever told us the story of Jesus? Where would we be today if no one ever recorded his life ministry for us? Where would we be today for those that preserved it as we sang in that last song? Where would we be today if that story had not been passed on from generation to generation? And if it weren't for history in the Old Testament, no one would even have known what to watch for when the Messiah came. Without history, while we could know that there is a creator from creation, if it weren't for history, you and I, nobody could have an intimate, personal relationship with our God today, nor would the generations to come. One of the purposes of history is the guarding of posterity. What must be guarded? Well, let's look at verse 4. He says there, we will not hide them from their children. We're talking about the sayings of old, really the history of Israel, the teachings of God. He says, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. What needs to be guarded? Well, stories of God's strength. And I'll just tell you, just like Israel, we have them. You and I, we have those stories of how God did something by his strength in our life. And we need to retell those stories. So stories of God's strength. And I'll just tell you, we're not going to read every verse of the 72 of them in this psalm. Okay, we're going to skip around a little bit this morning. But it does tell the story of God's strength in freeing Israel from Egyptian slavery and protecting them as they wandered in the wilderness. Stories of God's strength must be guarded. Stories of God's works, how he turned the rivers into blood, how he brought plagues of flies and frogs and hail and sores, how he killed the firstborn of all Egypt while passing over the Israelites, how he parted the Red Sea, how he provided water from a rock, bread from heaven, rained meat in the form of fowl on the camp of Israel. That's what we read here. They're retelling that story. And I'm just giving it to you now really briefly. Stories of God's strength, stories of God's works, stories of God's praise. The fact that God is a good God. And the blessings that come in our lives from knowing that. That's what needs to be guarded. Those stories of God's strength, his works, his praise. Why must these stories be guarded? Verses 5 and 6. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel that he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Why do these stories need to be carded? Well, there's really two reasons here. The first one is because God commanded it. God commanded it. He knew the importance of these guarding this history. Right from the Old Testament book of the law. I'm going to read it to you, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is kind of the heart of the Jewish law. And I'm going to read to you just a couple select verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says there, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" These stories are guarded because God commanded they be, and because God's children must hear them. We must hear them. God wants fathers and mothers to tell their children about him, so that they can tell their children, and they can tell their children, and even those who don't even exist yet can one day know the story of God. That's how it got to us. That's how it got to us. Why must they hear them? Verse 7. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Four reasons, really, so that they'll trust in God's promises. Now, for Israel, God promised them a land and a nation, and that they would be blessed. And history is the only way, that the descendants, generations to come, could know that. History is why Israel exists today and desires the land that God promised them. They need to trust in God's promises. They need to remember God's works. That no matter how bleak things may seem right now, God will work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And that's for you and I this morning. No matter how bleak things may look, we need to trust in God's promises, remember God's works, keep his commandments, is the third one. See how good God is and how much he loves us. And by keeping his commandments, we're actually loving him in return. That's an expression of our love to him in return. And then also, why must they hear them? Well, trust in God's promises, remember his work, keep his commandments, and then The last one is so that they would not duplicate the sins of past generations. And we find that in verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. History not only guards a posterity of God's goodness and blessing, but it can guard a posterity from making the same mistakes as the previous generations. It has been well said that those who don't learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat them. And the first purpose of history, at least in our psalm here this morning, is to guard our posterity, the future generations. But verse 8 actually leads us into the second purpose of history, and that is gleaning from the past. Learning lessons from the past. Gleaning means to gather, but it also means to learn lessons. And the history of others is a great source of gathering helpful information. Gleaning from the past of others is one of the purposes of history. There was a man who wanted a pet, so he bought a parrot. It was an older parrot, bought it at a pet store. But sadly, the previous owner had not only taught it to talk, but also taught it to whistle every time a girl walked by. So after the first time it happened, he warned the parrot, "I don't want you to do that anymore." And since it's a joke, we can all just assume that the parrot knows how to reason, okay? All right. I don't want you to do that anymore. Well, the next time a girl walked by, the parrot again whistled. So he quickly told the parrot, he said, "I'm serious about this. I don't want you to do that anymore. And if you do, there will be severe consequences." Well, the parrot did great for a couple of days. And then, almost like a reflex, a girl walked by and he did it again. He whistled. And without even saying a word, the owner, he went over to the parrot, opened the cage, grabbed him around the neck, walked him over to the freezer, opened it up, threw him in there, and slammed the door. Locked him in the freezer. Well, about 30 minutes later, he opened the freezer, and there's the parrot just shivering uncontrollably. And he asked the parrot, "Have you learned your lesson?" And the parrot said, "Yeah, I've learned my lesson." You know, he's shivering. "I can't do that very well." The man asked, "Are you going to whistle at girls anymore?" And the parrot responded, "No, I can tell you're serious about this." And the man asked, "Do you have anything you want to say to me?" And the parrot thought for a minute. And he looked over his shoulder and he said, "The turkey just didn't get it, did he?" We can learn from the lessons, the mistakes, the past mistakes of others, okay? And just in case you're still not quite, I told this joke actually up at camp, at middle school camp, and the middle schoolers didn't get it. They're all like, so just in case you didn't, just in case you're still trying to follow me here, the parrot thought the turkey was a pet once that whistled at girls when it walked by, and now he's a block of ice. All right, let's move on. We can avoid duplicating those mistakes by gleaning from the past of others. That's one of the purposes of history. What are some of the lessons we can learn from Israel's past? Well, we can learn that God was faithful to Israel. We sang about that today, too. God was faithful to Israel. And again, we're not going to read all of this story, but let me just sum it up for you here, okay? God freed them from Egyptian slavery. The author describes the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, that God through Moses parted the water and Israel crossed on dry ground, while when the Egyptians pursued them, the water came on them. So God freed them from Egyptian slavery. God guided them in the wilderness. The book of Exodus tells us that God appeared to them by a pillar of smoke and fire, and he led them from place to place. God provided for them in the wilderness, miraculously, water, bread, and meat. And then we also learn that God forgave their iniquities. God was faithful rather than pouring out his wrath upon them when they sinned, he forgave them. And I want you to know, just in applying it to us, if you have placed your faith in Christ for salvation this morning, you have a similar history. You are freed from slavery of sin. Okay? God provides for you in the wilderness. God will forgive your iniquities. He guides us. These are things that can apply to us. God was faithful. That is something that we learn in the body of the psalm. But the other thing that we learn is that Israel was faithless toward God. Often. While God was and is faithful and very merciful, there are things that make God angry, that grieve God. And this applies to us, not just Israel. Look at verse 40. It says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Here are just a few things that they did, okay, that are listed in the following verses. And we'll read a few of these. They forgot God's wondrous works. Look at verses 42 and 43. It says, they did not remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Now, it's not that the works of God were so distant in the past from this generation, okay, that they forgot them. In fact, the generation that the psalmist is actually talking about in these verses is the generation that came out of Egypt. And so this forgetting is more than just not remembering. It's really a deliberate putting out of their mind the goodness of God and choosing sin instead. It's ignoring the goodness of God. And that right there, that is what saddens God. That angers God. That is selfish and unloving toward God after his faithfulness to us. So they forgot God's wondrous works. They tested and provoked God. Verse 56 says, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. They were forcing God to get angry with them. In fact, all the way back in verse 19, it refers to this as well. It says that they spoke against God. And the idea is, this provoking in verse 56, the idea is that they doubted him and even complained about his miraculous provision. And right here in verse 56, it says they're actually tempting him to be angry by deliberately sinning and doing things against him. It saddened God. What did they do? Well, verses 57 and 58 tell us that they worshiped other gods. After all that, they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. After all that God had just done for them, redeeming them from slavery, saving them from death, providing for them in abundance, loving them unconditionally, they turned away from the true and living God to love something else, a thing. They rose altars on high places and worshiped something other than the true and living God. Something that could not even love them in return. How would you feel if your spouse, your children, your parents, your best friend loved an object more than you? Probably grieved, jealous, maybe even angry. Well, God was furious with Israel. Verses 59 through 61. It says, when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel so that he forsook the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. God was furious with Israel, and he took some action. First of all, he abhorred Israel. And the verse says greatly. Your translation may say that God rejected them, but it doesn't mean that he entirely abandoned them, okay? Really, it's communicating that if you're going to turn from me and go down the path that you want to go down, that sinful path, well, I think I'm just going to let you. And he turned from them. I'm going to see how you like that. So he abhorred Israel. He abandoned the tabernacle. The tabernacle was where the presence of God dwelled. And he decided, I'm not going to dwell among them anymore. And we'll see how they like that. And then he allowed his ark to be taken captive. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, that word ark actually means container or box. And obviously, we're not talking about Noah's Ark. That was way earlier. The Ark of the Covenant was a container, an article of furniture in the tabernacle, in the Jewish temple, and it represented the very presence and power of God. And God allowed the enemies of Israel to steal it from them. So if you're so easily going to turn away from me, I will turn from them for a time. God had been nothing but faithful to them. Israel was unfaithful to God, and God was furious. And Israel then was felled by God. Look at verses 62 through 64. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Without God's presence and power, their enemies could have their way with them. And God allowed it to happen. It's a form of discipline. It's a form of discipline that God will even allow us to go through. If we turn away from him, he will at times allow us to reap the consequences of the sin we are pursuing. It's a form of discipline, a lesson really to correct a sinful action. I told you dozens of times, don't put that penny in that wall socket. But if you want to go down that road and you want to disobey me, I guess perhaps the best thing is to just let you, and you'll reap the consequences of those actions. What were they for Israel? Well, we just read a couple verses here. Their young men were killed by their enemies. They were no longer having victories in battle because the presence and the power of God was gone. Their priests were killed by their enemies. And this tells us that even their worship leaders were leading them, perhaps, in false worship, setting up those high places. And the consequence is they were being killed by the enemies of Israel. Their young women had no one to marry, our passage said, because all the men were dying in battle. And the widows were too afflicted to weep. These widows were now forced to do what their husbands had been doing, and they didn't even have the time nor the energy to mourn their dead husbands. Now, here's kind of the point in all of this.
What a sad state of affairs. This is the affliction that can take place in the life of a child of God who ignores him, who provokes him to anger and decides to love things or love the world more than their Savior who loved them. And it grieves God. That makes him sad. It grieves him and rightly makes him jealous and angry. He doesn't want sin in our life. But you and I, we don't have to experience what Israel experienced here. Because one of the purposes of history is to glean, to learn from the past mistakes of others so that we don't duplicate them, but rather follow the good examples. I want to read you a passage from the New Testament. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to listen to what Paul lists in here, because he's actually referring back to everything we've just talked about. He says this, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. They passed through the sea, ate spiritual food, and drank the spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And here's the part that cues us in here. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and not become idolaters as were some of them, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." He says, now all of these things, everything we're reading here in Psalm 78, all of these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition so that we don't go down that road. History is for the guarding of our posterity, for the gleaning of lessons from the past. And then thirdly, lastly, and in closing this morning, one of the purposes of history is guiding in the present. Guiding in the present. Now that we've heard the story, now that we've learned the lesson, let's apply it to our lives. Let's do this the right way. Let's take what we've learned and let it guide us in the right way right now. Years ago, a communist government of China, they commissioned a like-minded atheist, and maybe you've heard this story before, but they commissioned an atheist author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. Now, Hudson Taylor was a great Christian missionary in China during the 1800s, converted many, many people to the faith. But their purpose in hiring this author to write this biography was to find Hudson Taylor's flaws, distort the truth, discredit not only Hudson Taylor, but Christianity. But as the author conducted interviews, as he did the research and read his story, okay, he was increasingly impressed by not only Hudson Taylor, but the Christian faith, by his godly life and the truths that he was learning from God's word. From what he learned, he not only found it then impossible for him to write a distorted biography, but eventually, at the risk of losing his own life, he refused to lie, renounced his atheism, and trusted in Jesus as his personal Savior. That is what history can do. It can guide our present. And you see, we, you and I, right now, we are the children who would be born back in verse 6. We are the children. We are the future generation right now. And this psalm is recorded history designed to guide our present. How does the psalmist conclude? Look at verses 65 through 72. It says, "Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies and put them in a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him in to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Now, this psalm was written actually after the time of David, about Israel's history. It speaks of the temple being built in Jerusalem. That happened after David's reign. But these verses actually summarize or skip their way through about 1,000 years of history. And it's to support the application here. Here's an equally quick explanation of the verses I just read to you. Way back in history, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he became the father of 12 sons and their families or tribes, and that became the nation of Israel. Through history, Israel's faithfulness was like a roller coaster, up and down all the time, more down than up. And as we've seen, that saddened and angered the Lord. History tells us that out of one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, God chose King David to lead all of Israel. And history tells us that through his reign, his integrity, Israel blessed God and was more blessed by God than in any other time in all of history. Verse 65 likens it to a sleep and awake difference, a sudden difference. Why? Well, the end of verse 72 says this: David guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And that word skillfulness refers to actions, application, actions resulting from wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding of what? His story. History. We, in this country, we're in a weird time, aren't we? We're in the midst of what seems to be a rampage to dismantle our history, even tearing down statues that represent our past. Now, I understand that some of those statues that are being torn down right now, at the time that they were erected, were probably erected to honor that person. But that does not make them any less impactful to us today, because some of those statues can actually represent mistakes of our past, can't they? And by keeping them, we can remember the mistakes of our past. Think about this. Can you think of a monument within Christianity that might remind us of the mistakes or sins of our past? There's one right behind me. There's one right behind me. Yeah, that is a monument to our salvation and the great sacrifice that was made. But that sacrifice was made because of our sins, our mistakes. And never do I want to forget where I was and where I am now. And that's what that monument represents. We need to understand history is critical. It is critical. The purpose of his story, is to guard our posterity, glean from the past, and guide our present. And as verse 7 says, that we, now having those things, guarding our posterity, learning from the past, and guiding our present, we can set our hope in God and not forget the works of him, but keep his commandments. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this book. Thank you for just your sovereignty and your power in preserving history for us so that we could have it, so that we could pass it on, so that we could learn from it. Lord, this book that you've preserved is so old, yet so relevant for us right now. It can guide our present. There really isn't much difference between what we're going through today, if any, and what Israel went through thousands of years ago. So, Lord, we thank you for Psalm 78 this morning. We thank you for the psalmist and giving him wisdom in recording what he has recorded here so that we could not only learn from Israel's past right now, but so very clearly see the ever-critical purposes of history. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.